Mark chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 35 to verse 45. So you remember that Jesus had just spent the Sabbath day, preaching and teaching. In the morning he preached, and they said that he preached with authority, and then he cast out demons, and then he came back to his where he was staying, and there he was brought one with a demon, and he cast that out. And then throughout the evening, those were coming from the community to hear him and to have him minister to them. And then we don't hear this part, but he goes to bed, and this is where the text picks up at verse 35. Mark chapter 1, starting at 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside it in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." We'll end our reading here from the Gospel of Mark, and may God bless that reading to our hearts and to our minds. And when we think about the life of those that we may describe as religious or as spiritual, and both of those are actually fine words that get misused, we can think about what certain practices are of those that love God. Certain practices, what is the piety of someone who loves God and who is a Christian? But maybe as you've considered that religious life of those around you, or religious life of people that you know well, maybe you have never considered the religious life of Jesus, what Jesus's practice of piety looked like as he lived out his calling as a believer, one who's trusting in his heavenly Father. How did that work itself out in the life of Christ? That's a very interesting question. And it's something that we get little glimpses of throughout the Gospel of Mark. And we get especially some here as we see the expressions of Christ in his religious life in this section. So Mark chapter 1, 35 through 45. And I mentioned that the Sabbath day has come and gone. Jesus has had a very full Sabbath day, and he wakes up early, and we see the first aspect of his practice of piety is that Jesus prays. Jesus prays. Look at verses 35 and 36. He rises up in the morning. It's still dark. He went to the desolate place, and he prayed. And Simon and those who were, searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus, as he started his day, and as he here shows us what his expressions of piety look like within his life, we see the prayers of Christ as something that are of importance to him, the life of prayer for Jesus Christ. This is something that we see often throughout the Gospels, and it's something that ought to be deeply interesting to you as a believer, because Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus is one that we look to as a Savior, but we also look to him as an elder brother, someone who goes before the Father first, and we come and we follow along the Lord Jesus in his life of piety. So it's something that is interesting to us because it sets out for us an example for your spirituality, an example for your life as well. And we see Jesus praying throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, we're told that he was praying as he was baptized. There was communication occurring between him and the Father, even as he was baptized. In Luke chapter 9, we have the transfiguration, and we're told that Jesus, as he prayed, the form of his face was altered. So that was something where he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was there going to meet with God, to meet with the Father. And as he meets with the Father, he stands face to face, as it were, and the text says that he prayed. He prays to the Father as he's standing there at the Mount of Transfiguration. We have seen already in Mark him choosing some of the apostles. We haven't seen him choose all of them yet, but when he chooses the 12, the Gospels tell us that before those 12 were chosen, Jesus goes out and he spends the night in prayer, in preparation for that major decision in his life, those in whom he will invest as disciples. So he chooses the 12 and beforehand spends the night in prayer. And other places in the scriptures, in the Gospels, we're told that when all men would speak well of him, when this is in Mark 14, when everyone was saying, this is a good man, this is a good thing, he's teaching good things, he's doing good deeds, Jesus pulls back from that and he prays. He prays as that popularity spreads, and he pulls back and spends time with the Father. You remember in Gethsemane as well, Jesus tells his disciples, even knowing that they're not going to be able to follow him in prayer, he says, sit here while I go and I pray. So we see Jesus as a man of prayer, and Jesus as one where prayer is central to his spiritual life. In a sense, we would call it the lifeblood of that relationship between Christ and the Father. And you might look at that and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, why does Jesus even need to pray? Jesus is divine. There's this there's this connection that's already there between Christ and the Father. And that's true. There is that connection of divinity. But Jesus, in his humanity, understands that he's one who is in need, and he's one that has to hold on to the Father, even in prayer. And this is what we see as Jesus prays and prays and prays and prays. One pastor said, we ought to see in all this the immense importance of private prayer. If he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners prays continually, how much more ought we who are compassed with infirmity pray? Consider that. Christ who is perfect, Christ who is fully divine, Christ who is holy and harmless and free from sin. And we see that within his spiritual life or within his religious life, prayer is something central to that. How much more do you and I need to increase in prayer? That's not a guilt, it's an encouragement. An encouragement to come before the Lord in prayer, knowing that in your infirmities, you're able to come before the Lord and cling and hold and cry out. And Christ gave us that example. Friends, are you praying? Are you in communion with God, even when things are difficult, as Jesus prayed when things were difficult, or when things were going really well, Jesus prayed, or when Jesus had big life decisions to make, such as the choosing of the 12. He prays in all of these circumstances, and that should encourage you as families, and it should encourage you as individuals to come before the Lord in prayer as well. So in the practice of Jesus' piety, we see praying. But in that practice of Jesus' piety, we not only see praying, we also see preaching. Preaching is something that is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 37 through 39. They find him and they say, everyone is looking for you. And he says, let's go to the next towns that I may preach here also, for this is why I came. And they went out through the synagogues preaching and casting out demons. Now you might think to yourself, well, Pastor Nathan, preaching may be an important component to your piety or to your religious life, but we're not all preachers. So how can you encourage us in preaching in that way? Well, I would want you to think about the word preaching in the New Testament. There's two uses of the word preaching in the book of Acts. One is preaching, and the Greek word behind that is heralding. That's the official proclamation of the Word of God. And God calls preachers to do that, to be heralds, to be loud trumpets before you from week to week. But the word preaching also has, in the New Testament, another way that it could be translated. There's a different Greek word that's often translated as preaching, and that one could be interpreted as, ready for this? Gossiping. Gossiping the Word of God. And think about what an interesting thing that is, or what an interesting way that those words can be translated. There's the official heralding, the proclamation of God's Word, and then there's the gossiping of God's Word. And how easy is it for gossiping to occur? How easy is it for you to say, you know, do you know that person over there? Here's something that's going on with them, and this is what I heard, and you know what I'm saying about that, and you know, keep that between us. That's gossip. And we all know gossip, and we know that how easily gossip comes out of us and how easily gossip comes to our ears. And in the book of Acts, we hear that the early church went about the ancient world gossiping the Word of God and gossiping the kingdom and gossiping of what occurred with Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean it's false. Gossip can be true and it can be false. But they were speaking the Word of God freely, in a sense, preaching the Word of God over their dinner tables and in the coffee shops and in the marketplace and in all of those places that were important where communication occurred. Did you hear about Christ? Did you hear that thing that happened in Jerusalem? Or have you been encouraged by God's Word? Have you seen the way that the Scriptures speak about this thing that's affecting your life currently? That ought to be a part of our piety, the way that we live out the Christian life. And of course, that comes more easily for some than it does for others. It's something easier for me, as people will say, so what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. And that sort of opens the door, right? That's an easy in. But it's something that we should get accustomed to, and being able to share something from the Scriptures, to share the truth of the Scriptures as easily as it may be for you or me to share a story about what your neighbor did last Friday night and the police had to come, or something like that. We should be able to gossip the word. And Jesus here preaches. He's the official herald of the word of God. He's preaching in that sense. And Jesus went from town to town preaching the Scriptures. He protected himself from early arrest. He protects himself from popularity and from fame. Remember, everyone is looking for you. And he's interested primarily in fulfilling his mission, which at this point in his ministry was to preach. He came to preach that captives may be set free. And friends, that's part of his practice of piety, and it's something that can be part of yours as well. Maybe a neighbor is struggling in some area, and you can say, listen, you know, I am a Christian, and can I just share what the Scriptures say about this thing that you're dealing with? And that may be awkward. It may be something where you have to learn to be able to do that. But it's part, or ought to be part, of our practice of piety in preaching the word to those around us. So central here to the spiritual life of Christ is knowing the word of God and being able to expound the word of God. That means that the word of God ought to be in you as well. You ought to know the Scriptures, know what's sometimes called the grand narrative of the Scriptures. What's the overarching story of the Bible? And can you fit in at different parts in that story, being able to communicate with people what their needs are? And can you think about different aspects of the Scripture as they speak to certain things so that you could say, oh, you're struggling with this. Well, let's look at this chapter. This is part of knowing the Scripture and living out and practicing our piety even with preaching. J.C. Ryle, speaking of Christ in this, said the meaning of these words is plain and unmistakable. Our Lord came to earth to be a preacher and a teacher. He came to fulfill the prophetic office, to be the greater Moses who had been long foretold. He left the glory which he had in eternity with the Father to do the work of an evangelist. He came down to earth to show men the way of peace and to proclaim deliverance and to recover the sight of the blind. One part of his work on earth was to go up and down and to publish glad tidings and to offer healing to the brokenhearted, light to those that sit in darkness, and pardon to the chief of sinners. He says, this is why I have come. And friends, that should be an encouragement to us as well. We should look at the Word of God and know that we're able to participate in that aspect of piety as we share the Word of God with those around us. So we see Jesus in his prayer life as practice of piety. Jesus in his preaching, in his practice of piety. And thirdly, Jesus in his pity, in his practice of piety. We see that in 40 to 44, a leper comes and kneels before him and says, touch me and I will be clean. And the text says, moved with compassion. Or it could be translated, in some of your translations will say, moved with pity, Jesus did this unto the leper. Now notice the faith of the leper. He acknowledges who Jesus is. He acknowledges that he is the Son of God. He acknowledges that Jesus is able to satisfy the groaning of creation that we heard about some this morning. The leper comes and he says, Jesus, you can make me clean. And Jesus could have looked at that and he could have said, Did you not just hear me? I came to preach. I didn't come for this, or I don't have time for this. But the text says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He pitied the leper. And friends, we are to grow in this as Christians. We have to grow in our compassion for those that are hurting. Grow in our pity for those who are down and lowly. And grow in our love for those that are struggling and hurting. There's so many ways to apply this. I remember when my children were very young and we would see homeless people, and I would encourage my children to look them in the eye and to remember that they're made in the image of God and to say hello. So many that are passed by on the streets without anyone ever recognizing even the basics of their humanity. Friends, as the church, we ought to be moved with compassion. And that's true in other areas and struggles, even cultural things. Like, we can think about those that are taken over by what we would call transgenderism. And we might look at that. You might say, "There, you know, that's a man in a dress. That's funny and it's foolish." And it is obvious at times. But imagine the hurt that one is experiencing in order to go to that length, to feel like something that they're not. And as the church, as Christians, we should be moved with compassion. We should increase in pity in these sorts of things. And not just those. Those are like big, obvious cultural society problems that are big. But in other things as well, is your heart growing in compassion, growing in pity for those that are struggling, or those that do not know the Lord, or those that are taken over by some sort of sin? Jesus here can and does cleanse sin, and he's not just a man of words in his ministry. His practice of piety is not in word only. It is in word and in deed. He preaches and he practices. In his practice of piety, in his pity. Mark's gospel, we are frequently reminded that those who recognize Jesus the most clearly are the ones that we should least expect. Lepers, demons, the down and out, the outcasts of society, they look on Jesus and they say, "You're the Son of God, you're the Christ." The religious people, they're looking at him and they're saying, "We can't figure this guy out." There's a lesson there for us in our pity. Jesus responds and he touches him. Jesus touches him. That would have made you and me unclean, wouldn't it? According to the law, that if we touch that which is unclean, we become unclean. But Jesus, in his touch, it's not that uncleanness comes to him. It's the overwhelming cleanness of Christ goes out of him into this one who is unclean. Sinclair Ferguson said, "When the poor man came pleading for help, Jesus was moved with compassion and he reached out and he touched him. And by touching him, he was really saying, 'I am prepared to become by choice what you are by nature, a man under the judgment of the law in order to share with you what I have, freedom and life.'" Jesus' pity led to him, in a sense, getting dirty with sinners, that they may be cleansed, that they may come to know him. And he does this through the ministry of touch. That's interesting. We won't spend time in that, but I met when there was the nearest Presbyterian church to us in Los Angeles. It was called Occidental Presbyterian Church because of Occidental College that was nearby. The pastor there did a PhD in what he called the ministry of touch. And he worked primarily with as a chaplain in nursing homes. And he did this study in the scripture on how important touch is to cleansing or to healing. And here we know this is supernatural. But it's interesting. It's interesting as a note that with the compassion and the pity that Jesus senses, he doesn't just do it from afar. You know, he doesn't just say, you know, here's my bubble of cleanliness, and I'm going to do what I can for you over there. He comes and he touches in his compassion and in his pity. So Jesus, in his practice of piety, we see his prayer, we see his preaching, we see his pity. And I want to talk on one more thing as we close, and that is the issue of Jesus' popularity. Jesus' popularity as it relates to his practice of piety. Verse 45 says, when he went out, he began to talk freely, this is the leper, freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from afar, from every quarter. So there's a good lesson here. Part of Jesus' practice of piety or his religious life was that he did not seek popularity. But instead, when times of popularity came and those came and pressed upon him and he was overwhelmed with the voices and praises of those around him, what does he do? Jesus does not get a publicist, does he? He goes out to desolate places. He goes out, as we might say, to get his mind on, to get his head on again. Because he understands that all of that attention and all of those ways in which the people were coming and giving him praises, how that could have for a season thwarted his mission. Remember when Satan came to Christ and he said, I'll crown you now. You can have these kingdoms. In a sense, that's what popularity did to Christ as well. The desire to make him king now. But Jesus pulls back from that. He goes off to be isolated so that he can think clearly, so that the communion with God is able to be restored, so that he's able to again come to his mission and to say, this is why I've come. And I think that's important for us. It's important for us, not because we're all popular and, you know, people are going to be gathering around us wanting our signatures, but there are times when all of this outside stuff is coming on us and we are not able to focus on the things we are to focus on. And we have to, even for a season, step back. It might be an hour, it might be a day, it might be taking a week of vacation. Whatever it is, it's a stepping back and it's a going to desolate places, being isolated, open with the Word of God, in prayer, and getting our mission back on task as part of our practice of piety. This is something that's delicate, it's difficult, but it's something that many Christians are inclined to be silent about in our lives, that if Jesus Christ needed time to pull away, and to be in desolate places, you and I will need that at times as well. That we at times need to flee from that, to know that we are able to be in communion with God as we ought to be. So the practice of piety in Christ, or the religious life of Jesus, a life of prayer, a life of preaching, a life of pity, and a life against popularity. Look into this life of our Lord ought to help you and me to grow in our devotion to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the many things that He is teaching us through the Gospel of Mark. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us to bring You glory in our lives. Amen.